Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. And let's begin by reading verses 1 and 2. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open the scriptures together, to meditate upon the revelation that we have of your Son in this chapter. Father, we ask for wisdom and guidance by your Spirit, and Lord, help each one of us to make application to our own lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we actually look at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, I'd like to make some more introductory remarks, and we want to talk about what happened in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted. Was he really tempted? Could he have sinned? So these are some questions that naturally come to our minds when we think of Jesus Christ, the God-man, tempted by a puny little creature in the wilderness. And so we want to consider that. Could Jesus have sinned, and was it really a temptation for him? And hopefully we can learn about temptations that we can apply these truths and principles to our own lives. Now, the first thing we want to note is Jesus did not sin. In fact, nobody debates that question. There are differences of opinions from believers as to what occurred in that temptation in the wilderness, but nobody debates the fact that Jesus did not sin. In Luke 23, we read of him, "This man hath done nothing amiss." In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, "He did no sin." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read of him, "He knew no sin." In 1 John chapter 3, we read, "In him is no sin." And in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, "He is the Lamb without spot and without blemish." And the author of Hebrews said of the Lord Jesus, "He was holy, harmless, and undefiled." So this is not even a debated issue. It's not a debatable question. Jesus did not sin. But that's not the issue that has caused some kind of controversy among believers, and there's a discussion over this. The question that's being debated among believers is this: could he have sinned? And there are a couple of terms that theologians use to describe this question: the peccability versus the impeccability of Christ. And those who say that Jesus could have sinned say that Christ was peccable. Everybody agrees he did not sin, but some believers say that he could have sinned, otherwise it wasn't a real temptation. And then there are others who say Jesus could not sin, he was impeccable. And that is the view that we hold here: Jesus Christ could not sin. So not only is it true that he did not sin, but he could not sin. And the main and most obvious reason is he's God. He's divine. And it's somewhat remarkable to me that good men differ on this point. But just consider who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ had two natures. Now, we don't mean that he had two natures like a born-again Christian has two natures. We have an old nature, a sin nature, and when we're born again, we receive, in addition to that, a new nature. But that's not what we mean when we say Jesus Christ had two natures. When we say Christ had two natures, we mean he had a divine nature from all eternity, and he added to that a human nature. And so Jesus Christ was fully man at the incarnation, and he was at the same time fully God in one person. And Jesus Christ or the second person of the Godhead, or God the Son, took upon himself a human nature at the incarnation. And when he did, he became one of us forever and ever and ever. Becoming a human being is an irreversible process. And when somebody dies, regardless of where they go after death, they still are a human being. That will never, ever change, and it won't change for Jesus Christ. When the Son of God was born in Bethlehem, he took upon him a human nature, a genuine human nature. And at that point, he became not the Son of God. He was always the Son of God, but he became the Son of Man. He was born of a woman into the human race. He became one of us. And you know, the doctrine of the humanity of Jesus Christ is vital. If we're off base on this, the cross is of no effect. If Jesus didn't really become a human, if he was only a phantom, as some have said, then he couldn't die and shed human blood as a sacrifice for our sins, and we're still in our sins. The Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus Christ became a genuine human being. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Here's another passage that's sometimes disturbing to some folks. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, and notice this, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So here we're told that God the Father sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now let's be very careful here. It does not say that he came in sinful flesh. It says that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, when Jesus took upon him a human nature and a human body, he looked just like any other man. There was nothing special about the way he looked. His likeness was just like any other man. But he wasn't like any other man. He was sinless. We often say to err is human. And we virtually associate being a human with being a sinner, because that's our experience. That's been the human experience ever since the Garden of Eden. But that was not the way God intended it to be. That's not the way God created human beings. And it was certainly not true of Jesus Christ. He never erred in anything, ever. So turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, in that he looked just like anyone else. He looked like all the other people. They were all sinners. He looked like one of them, but he wasn't. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15 we read, "But we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now let's think about that little expression here, without sin. This expression does not mean that Jesus was tempted and he did not sin. Now that's true, but that's not what this passage is teaching. This passage teaches us that Jesus Christ was tempted in every way that we are, except for the sin nature. Notice the word sin is in the singular, and that virtually always refers to not an act of sin, but rather the source of sin, the sin nature. And that word without means apart from or separate from. And so what the author of Hebrews is telling us is that when God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, he was tempted just like we are, in body, soul, and spirit. He was tempted through all of these gates, just like we are, except for one, he did not have a sin nature. He was never tempted from within. All of his temptations were from without. Now, Jesus had a genuine human nature. And when we hear that, we automatically assume if he was a real human being, then he was a sinner like the rest of us. That's not the case. He had no sin nature, and therefore he could not be tempted in that way like we are. He was never tempted internally to sin. His temptations came from without, from the world and from the devil. But there was no sin nature from within that could possibly respond to temptation. So Jesus had a genuine human nature, but without sin. Jesus Christ also had a divine nature. He always had that all throughout eternal ages in the past, and he will continue to have that throughout eternal ages in the future. He always has been and always will be the eternal Son of God. He has a divine nature. He always has and always will have all of the divine attributes of deity. And let's look at what James tells us about deity. Turn to James chapter 1, next book over, James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God never causes us, he never solicits us to do evil. And here James tells us that deity, God, cannot be tempted by evil either. But Jesus Christ was God. And Jesus Christ was tempted, we're told in Matthew chapter 4. And so the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness did not come to him through his divine nature. The divine nature cannot be tempted of evil. It's not only that the divine nature is unable to sin, obviously God cannot sin, it's that God cannot even be tempted to sin, to do evil. So the temptation that Jesus experienced in the wilderness came entirely through his human nature. A human nature that had no source of sin. A human nature that had no sin nature, as we often refer to it. So neither one of Jesus' natures could sin. His human nature had no sin nature, and his divine nature couldn't even be tempted with evil. So what we see in the person of Jesus Christ is God with two natures, but it's one person. Jesus Christ, when God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, this was not a dual personality. You know, we also, as human beings, if we're born again, we're one person, but we have two natures. And I know MacArthur speaks of that as being a spiritual schizophrenic. How can one person have two natures? Well, Jesus Christ does. It doesn't mean he has a split personality. It doesn't mean he's half God and half human. He's fully God and fully man in one person. And throughout his earthly ministry, there were a few occasions when his divine nature shined right through the flesh. For the most part, during his earthly ministry, his human flesh veiled the Godhead. But on occasion, such as the Mount of Transfiguration, that deity began to shine right through. But when God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ and came to earth to offer himself as the Messiah King of Israel, he operated in his humanity. And this was one person with two natures, not two persons, not half God, half man. And theologians refer to this as the hypostatic union. In one person, there is two natures that are united together. And so when God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, he didn't leave his deity behind. He didn't leave any of his divine attributes behind. He merely laid aside, he willingly laid aside the independent use of his divine attributes, even though he continued to possess every one of those divine attributes. And there are several passages in the scriptures that speak about the fact of this hypostatic union, one person and yet two natures. Let's look at one of many, but for one, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. And verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. So in the beginning, before anything else was, there was this being called the Word. And the Word was with God. So he was a different person from God the Father. He was with God, and yet the Word was God. He was divine. So here John begins his gospel by describing God the Father and God the Son. They're both divine beings. They both had all of the divine attributes. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. So here, John begins his gospel by describing the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word, that expression of deity. And he is the one who created all that is, and nothing exists that wasn't created by him. So here, clearly, he's talking about the Word who is God. He is a divine being. And yet, if you skip down to verse 14, and the Word, this person, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. So here was a divine person that took upon human flesh. And he dwelt among mankind. And when he was observed by the disciples, they saw in this person divine glory. The glory of God shone through his life. And so what we have is two different natures in one person. And neither one of those natures could sin. His divine nature couldn't even be tempted to sin. And his human nature had no sin nature. And so obviously this person could not possibly have sinned. He's impeccable. But that's only a secondary reason for believing that Jesus could not sin. The main reason, the most simple reason, the reason any one of the young kids up in Sunday school will be able to tell you, why, of course he couldn't sin. He's God. God can't even look upon sin. And so here was Jesus Christ entered into humanity with two natures, a divine nature and a human nature in one person. And Jesus, in his human will, was always subservient to his Father's will. He humbled himself when he became a man, and he willingly laid aside the independent use of his divine attributes, and in his human will, he became subservient to the will of his Father, and he always did the will of his Father. He always pleased his Father. And here's a reason why Jesus could not have sinned, because he is one person. And that person is divine. His humanity was added to his deity. It was not a replacement for his deity. Here, God, who always was and always will be a divine person, added to that a human nature. And that person, who always was and always will be God, that person couldn't possibly sin. Because of who he is. So the temptation in the wilderness was not directed to the divine attributes of Jesus Christ. As God, he couldn't even be tempted to sin. But the temptation was directed at the person who also had a human nature. And this person had to choose whether to submit to Satan's suggestions and thus sin against his Father's will or not. And the person that had to make the decision, that person is God. And so he could not possibly have sinned. You know, in all of this, we see in the New Testament a contrast between the first Adam in the garden and the last Adam, the Lord Jesus. Both entered into the world sinless. Adam was able not to sin, but obviously Adam was also able to sin. He could do either, and he chose to sin. That was not the case with Jesus Christ. He was able not to sin, but he was not able to sin. And the distinction there is the first Adam was merely a man. The last Adam was a God-man, a divine person. And so while the Bible does highlight some similarities between Adam and the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, there are huge distinctions between God and man. And this person could not sin. He was impeccable and is impeccable and will continue throughout all eternity to be unable to sin because of who he is. And so if that's the case, how could he be tempted? How could this person be tempted? How could Jesus possibly, if he couldn't sin, how can we call that a real temptation? That's a very good question, especially in light of the fact that he was unable to sin. So can we really call it a genuine temptation? And the answer is yes. Satan attacked the God-man in the Gospels. And it was a genuine attack. Because it is possible to attempt the impossible. And that's exactly what Satan attempted. One older theologian, William Shedd, wrote, he said, "It's incorrect to say that if a person cannot sin, he cannot be tempted. That's like saying, because an army is invincible, it cannot be attacked. You know, Guam could attack the United States. They could get all of their boat together and attack us and put their all into it. No offense towards Guam. But they're not going to win the battle. But it doesn't mean they couldn't try. And that's exactly what Satan did when he attempted to defeat the Lord Jesus. Christ's temptation in the wilderness was genuine. Temptability does not imply susceptibility, however. The temptation was genuine and real, but the power to resist that temptation was infinite. He's God. He's holy to the degree of infinity. And the person of Jesus Christ was a divine person, and he possessed omnipotence and an omnipotent will not to sin. Just think about, we'll be looking at this later, but just think about the temptation, the first temptation, at least the one first recorded that we have in the Gospels, when Jesus was tempted to turn stones into bread. Was that a real temptation? He had no sin nature. He was impeccable. You know, if the devil attacked me with that same temptation, it wouldn't be a temptation. And the reason is, I can't turn stones into bread. So there's no temptation there for me to even attempt it. Now, I tried to make bread a few times and I turned it into a stone, but that's another story. Jesus Christ could turn stones into bread. And he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. He was a real man in a real body, suffering real hunger. And he had real power to snap his fingers and satisfy that hunger at the suggestion of Satan and to work independently of his Father. But he didn't, because he's God. And where is this Jesus today? He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He still possesses a human nature, the same nature that he had during his earthly ministry, and he also still possesses a divine nature. Now, obviously, in heaven, Jesus Christ cannot sin. And it wasn't any different when he was on earth. His person hasn't changed. His will hasn't changed. So though theologians may debate the peccability versus impeccability argument, it's no argument with me. Jesus Christ could not have sinned because of who he is. And now we have to ask the other question that might be problematic for us. And for that, let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 4 again. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Oh, start in verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet apart from the sin nature. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If he could not sin, if he had no sin nature, how can he possibly be a faithful high priest and understand what we're going through? That's a legitimate question. How can the Bible say that he's been touched with the feeling of our infirmity and he's been tempted in all points as we are if he had no sin nature? My sin nature, that's my biggest problem. And the answer is that the fact that Jesus could not sin actually made him a more faithful high priest. And it made his temptations even far more severe than anything you or I could ever face. And why is that? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul writes, there hath no temptation taken, not Jesus, but you and me, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, he will not allow you and me to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Thank God for that promise. Yes, God will allow us to face temptations and trials and testings, but God knows each one of us individually how much we can handle. He knows what our breaking point is, and he promises us right in this passage that he will never take us beyond our breaking point. There'll always be a way of escape. God might lead us through that trial and that temptation, and right as we're at our breaking point, God will open a way to escape, like the opening of the Red Sea. Jesus Christ didn't have a breaking point. And that meant that Jesus Christ was able to endure the temptations to their fullest extent. Jesus was able to face and endure everything that Satan threw at him, all of the temptations, the full force of the temptation, to the degree of infinity. Because he had infinite power to resist. So the fact that Jesus Christ was God, the fact that he is so much stronger than you or I. The fact that he doesn't have a breaking point, it doesn't mean that he wasn't able to be tested. What it really means is that he was able to experience the temptation and the test far beyond what God would ever allow you or I to experience. Satan was able to cast at the Lord Jesus the full weight of his evil intentions, the full load of his evil artillery. Jesus never had a promise like 1 Corinthians 10:13. We do. God will never take us beyond what we can handle. There will always be a way for us to escape. Now, just suppose Satan had 400 tons of ammunition. He could throw it all at the Lord Jesus, and he did. With us, I mean, Christ is infinite. He's omnipotent. We are puny little creatures of clay. God might allow Satan to throw a couple of pounds at us, and even with that, we get our knees shake and we fall and start to crumble. But the devil was able to throw the full force of everything that he had at the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Christ had no breaking point, he was able to endure it to the utmost. He experienced the full weight of temptation in a way that we could never possibly fathom. God won't allow Satan to bring us anywhere near that point of temptation or the degree of intensity that he allowed Satan to unload on his own son. And so the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness was not only genuine, it was infinitely more intense and stronger and deeper and longer and more powerful than any one of us could ever experience. He was tempted with the most severe tests and had to endure them to the very end, unabated, undiminished, and unrestricted. And so the fact that Jesus could not possibly have given in to temptation doesn't mean that his temptations weren't real. Satan wasn't throwing toy arrows at him. It was real, and it was strong beyond our wildest imagination. So Jesus Christ understands temptation. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 4 again. Verse 15 tells us that we have a faithful high priest, and he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or our weaknesses. So Jesus Christ was a genuine human being, and he had all of the human weakness and frailty. He had a mortal body that was able to experience hunger and tired and weary and even death. And he experienced it all. He was touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. That word touch means to sympathize with. And he was tempted, we'll see, in all other areas, body, soul, and spirit, as we are, except the sin nature. And because of that, the author tells us in verse 16, notice that word therefore. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Because we do have a faithful high priest. Because he is touched. He does sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands our weaknesses. And because he has experienced the kind of weaknesses, apart from sin, but he experienced human weakness to a degree beyond our imagination, therefore we should come to him when we're weak and we're hurting. And we're struggling. Because there's nobody on earth that understands like the Lord Jesus Christ. Some might assume that Jesus couldn't sin, so because he didn't have a sin nature, he's not going to be much of a help to me. He's not going to be much of a comfort to me. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. Nobody understands. Nobody has experienced suffering and temptation and testings and the weakness of human flesh to the degree that Jesus Christ has. So yes, he does know all about our temptation. He knows all about our struggles in our trials. He's experienced it to the highest degree. And he was victorious. That's why we should come to him. That's why there's nobody on earth that understands our struggles and our weaknesses like the Lord Jesus does. And there's nobody on earth who has experienced this kind of suffering and has gone through it perfectly victoriously as Jesus Christ has. Yes, he is able to sympathize with us in our weakness and in our infirmity. He understands everything, and he understands all the degrees of temptation, because he's been there. And that's why we're to come to him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. The author mentions this again about the Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He became one of us. That he might be, and here's why he did it, here's why he became a man, one reason, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. Was Jesus tempted? Yes, he was. And he suffered temptation and testing beyond what we could ever imagine. And because of that, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. Yes, he is able to help. His temptation was real. Don't ever doubt that. And he's able to help us. Don't ever doubt that. Jesus experienced it all. He had friends turn against him. He experienced having no place to lay his head. He was despised and rejected of men. He knew what it was like to be misunderstood. He suffered the grief of watching people that he loved make poor decisions and suffer as a result. He knew what it was like to be falsely accused, to be alone, to be disappointed, and then to be disappointed again. Have you ever sweat, as it were, great drops, as it were, of blood? Jesus did. He is a faithful high priest. He is able to help them that are tempted. And that's why God became a man. And not only so, but in the incarnation, Jesus Christ not only became one of us, but today we take that a step further. He lives in us as we're going through those temptations. The omnipotent one lives inside us. The one who's already been through this before and he knows exactly which way to go. He just wants to lead and guide us through it and give us the strength that we need to endure victoriously moment by moment. And our responsibility is not to become strong in ourselves, but rather to acknowledge our weakness and just totally surrender and yield ourselves to the Lord. And so, yes, Jesus Christ understands temptation far better than we might imagine, because he is God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the revelation that we have of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is a faithful high priest. And Lord, we thank you that we can come to him day or night. Father, we thank you that we can come to him in our weakness, and he gives us his strength. That we can come to him in times of temptation and testing and trials and pour out our heart and cry unto the Lord in areas where nobody else could understand. But Father, we thank you that we have a faithful high priest in Jesus Christ who is touched with the feelings of our infirmity, and he knows just what to do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.